Well, good afternoon again. I enjoyed Mr. Blankenship's first part today. I think it's going to fit in pretty well with what I have to say. I guess when you're on atonement, you can't get too far off, can you? The title of my sermon is The Enemy Removed. The Enemy Removed. Satan's the god of this age, and Satan has power over the nations, as you can find out when you read about Christ being tempted by Satan. He offered Christ to have be ruler over the nations, and he couldn't have offered that if it wasn't his to give. Of course, he is a liar, so it's always hard to tell with him. But this is a holy day today, and as Mr. Blankenship pointed out, Leviticus 23, this is a spiritual feast. Feast of the Lord, that's the only one that there's not any food involved, any physical food involved. Hopefully there'll be some spiritual food for you. And if not, I guess you'd be too bad. But hey, I want to go to a couple places in the Bible. Talk about the being who this particular day is a lot about. God created three, well, he created all the angels and created three that were top angels, Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer. Lucifer was a fantastic being. And God did his best to create him as perfectly as he could. But he didn't remain that way. And that in itself is a big lesson to each of us. To watch out, you know, we need to have a humble attitude, which this day also pictures having a humble attitude. So if we will turn to Isaiah 14, there are basically two chapters in the Old Testament that give us about as much information as we know about Lucifer and how he fell and how he became Satan. Because this day pictures a time in the future when Satan will be removed for 1,000 years. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning," you know, morning star. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." If you might have a cross-reference there to Luke 10, where Christ said he saw Satan fall. Luke 10, verse 18, saw Satan fall from heaven, and that's what it's talking about. He's fallen from heaven. In verse 13, "For you have said in your heart," you find out a little bit about what caused this problem. "You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of heaven," and that includes Gabriel and Michael, who were his equals. He wanted to be over the angels, just like God. God was the only one that was over the angels. "I'll sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north," where God's throne is. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Well, that was a little ambitious. So he certainly wasn't a humble fellow, was he, by this time? "Yet you shall be brought down to the grave," or Sheol, the grave, in verse 15, "to the lowest pits, depths of the pit." And so that's what's prophesied for Lucifer. Now if you'll turn to Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28. If you want to remember the two places where Lucifer and Satan are mentioned most, I guess, Isaiah 14, take that times 2, it's 28, that's Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 starts out as a proclamation against the prince of Tyre, who was the man, and we can find that out in verse 2. Well, I'll start in verse 1, Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Say to son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up," and he wasn't humble either, "and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, and yet you are a man, not a god." So he was a man and not a god. Now we'll go on to verse 11, where he's talking about someone who is a spirit being. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre." See, this individual was the one who was really influencing the prince of Tyre, the human being. He's the one who has influence over the leaders of this world, including the leader of our nation. Something to think about, isn't it? And he said, "Take up lamentation for a king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection." Obviously, he's not talking about a man, I don't think. Some of us may be pretty close, but our wives know we're not quite there, right? Not quite the seal of perfection yet. Close, but not quite. "Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, you were in Eden." So who was in Eden? Okay, there's Adam and Eve. God. It's not talking about God. Only one other being, and that was Satan, who came in the form of a serpent, right? "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering," and he names a few. He was a beautiful being, covered with beautiful and expensive jewelry. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He was had great musical ability. It's what it's talking about there. And so that's another thing to consider when we think of the music that is becoming more popular today. And we're not going in a positive direction in music, I don't think. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." There it goes. He was an angel. He was anointed cherub, covered the throne. As you'll recall in descriptions of the ark, there were two cherub that were covering the throne. Well, I guess at one time, Lucifer was one of those. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created," as perfect as God could make him. The only thing was, he wasn't perfect in character because, as Mr. Armstrong told us, God can't create character by fiat. It has to be developed over a period of time with the approval of the individual who, in whom character is being grown. Us, in other words. "So until iniquity was found in you," so sin was found in Satan. God didn't create Satan, sin in Satan. Satan came to sin. It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence," very violent being. That's why the earth was filled with violence at the time of Noah. He had greatly influenced the earth, the people on the earth. "And you sinned. Therefore I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, over covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And this is the reason your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." He didn't have a humble attitude as he got to feeling that he was better than most of the angels, for sure. One of the top three. And then he got to feeling that, well, he was better than those. And then after maybe a few thousand or million or billion years, he got to thinking that, well, he could do as well or better than God. And so that's what was his undoing. So humility is important for us to have. Pride goes before the fall, so we need to watch out when we see that in our lives, because that's being influenced by Satan if we have a proud attitude. Well, what does Satan do on the earth? Now he's, as I mentioned in my, or I talked about in my last sermon here, he's a destroyer. He destroyed the earth to begin with. He was influential in the first murder on earth, where Cain slew Abel, his brother. He's the prince of the power of the air. Turn to Ephesians 2, if you will. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. It says in, well, I'll start in verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. And we did. Didn't know any better. Till God called us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. You did what everybody else did. You know, you went to church on Sunday. And maybe you didn't go to church on Sunday. Maybe you didn't go to church at all. Just kind of followed along with what everybody else was doing. Seemed right. And it was approved, commonly approved. And so you did it. And so I did too. According to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And he is the one who has been influencing mankind ever since Adam and Eve. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Well, we who have God's spirit, or maybe influenced by Satan from time to time, like David was and other people have been, but he doesn't work in us, but he has everybody else. Everybody who doesn't have God's spirit, he can work in. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's possessed or even demon influence, but they're part of the world, which is under the sway of Satan the devil until Jesus Christ returns. He's our adversary. Turn to Revelation, if you will. And he deceives the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. Well, I'll start out in verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought. So if we think we're having problems here on earth, see, God had problems in heaven too. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. This is talking about something I believe that's going to happen in the fairly near future. I don't believe it's happened yet. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You know, he doesn't just deceive a few people who can't read or write, or a few people, or maybe billions of people who don't have the Bible. But he deceives everyone. He deceives, his best deceptions are of those who not only have the Bible, but who preach from it. So that's another thing that we have to watch out for. Lots of people believe in the immortal soul, a lot more than don't, you know, Christians, professing Christians. They believe you'll go to heaven if you've been good, when you die. Don't see any reason for not keeping Christmas. But he's the reason for the season. That's what it says on the signs. And some believe that Christ will come back. As a matter of fact, we've seen some ads for that on TV, you know, Left Behind. He'll come back and he's going to get the people who he wants and take them back with him to heaven. And then everybody else will suffer, you know. Well, there's a lot of deception in Christianity, isn't there? God has given us knowledge of the truth. That's very precious. It really is. We'll be able to really thank God for that all the time. Turn to 1 Peter 5, if you will. 1 Peter 5. Yeah. 1 Peter 5. Because Satan is our adversary. He's our enemy. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," and we're about as sober as we can be today, I would guess, "be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." How do we resist him? Well, one way is by fasting. Draw close to God, and he'll draw close to us. "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So, we need to resist Satan. But he is our enemy, right there it says. He's our adversary. You know, we don't have adversaries of people, human beings, even though there may be people we don't like or who don't like us or maybe even really, really dislike us. But they're really not our enemies. It's the power behind them. Satan, the one who deceives the world, the one who can influence whoever he wants, as long as God allows him to. Satan's done a lot of things down through the years, deceived Eve into disobeying God's clear instructions, filled the earth with violence at the time of Noah and before Noah's time. He's tried to destroy the work of God, Israel and the Jews. He's influenced the top religious leaders during Jesus' day, so we got to think that we need to watch out for religious leaders. It's unless they have God's Holy Spirit, they are under the influence of Satan, really. I'm sure that most of them wouldn't like for me to say that, but that's the way it is. And he transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan does that. So he doesn't appear to be a bad guy. He appears to be a good guy. And he mixes truth, a little bit of truth, in with falsehood. And that's how he influences the world. Turn to Revelation 16, if you will. Revelation 16. And this is a remarkable thing. If you stop and think about it, there's so many things in the Bible that it just, there it is in the printed word, but you really have to think about it for a while. Now here is, Jesus Christ will be returning to this world, and some people are actually, you know, looking forward to the time that he does return. And a lot of professing Christians are. But here in Revelation 16, it shows that Satan has influenced the leaders of the world to gather together to fight against the returning Jesus Christ. It said, "And the sixth angel sounded," that's verse 12, Revelation 16, 12, "sixth angel poured out," his didn't sound, "he poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. They saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouths of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons." So the man who represents the beast power and the false prophet will be sounds like they'd be certainly demon-influenced, if not demon-possessed. They're spirits of demons and performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So Satan is going to be very influential in gathering all the armies together near Jerusalem to fight against Jesus Christ when he returns. You wouldn't think that human beings would do that, but they're going to be deceived into what they're actually doing. Will mankind ever get rid of Satan? That's a big question. Now, most people, 60%, I said the other day, according to a survey, 60% of Christians don't even believe that Satan is a real being, so they're not too concerned about getting rid of him, I guess. But the Bible says that he is a real being, or it is a real being, probably would be more correct. I don't think he has sex. And let's look at Leviticus 16, where Lonnie turned to. We'll look at that a little bit more. Kind of a strange ceremony. Leviticus 16. Largely, I know for me growing up in a Protestant church, it went completely unnoticed. And I've never heard, except in God's church, never heard a sermon about it, this chapter. I think it's largely just kind of ignored. Leviticus 16. So let's go back to verse 30. Find out what's 29, verse 29. We'll find out what it's talking about in this chapter. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's today, you shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether a native or your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. So we're talking about the Day of Atonement here in Leviticus 16. Now we go back to verse 5 and find out what Aaron did. He said, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull, he offered a bull offering, and now in verse 7, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he did an unusual thing. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, because they're pretty much identical in appearance. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, or Azazel, as Lonnie pointed out. Represents Satan, really. We'll find out about the how to know for sure that the one goat represents Jesus Christ here in just a minute. And said, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And so that represents Jesus Christ, who was offered as a sin offering to pay for our sins. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, make atonement upon it, and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Okay. And in verse 21, let's go back to 21, now down to 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness where no one lives. Okay? Send it away from civilization. Confess all the sins over it. Well, that can't be Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ didn't go into the wilderness. He was killed as a sin offering. And so this represents the other goat, the Azazel goat. And so let's turn to Revelation then. Revelation 20 and see the similarity between Leviticus 16 and Revelation 20. And this is after Christ's return. In verse 1 of Revelation 20, saw an angel coming down from heaven, excuse me, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. And I'm not going to read the rest of that. We know he's going to be released for a little while. But then let's take a look at something else that happens. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And this is after Christ has defeated the army and everything. He said, and the devil who deceived them, he's talking about the nations, deceived the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Well, he, Satan, or Satan and his demons, will be tormented day and night forever. Anyone who's cast into a lake of fire will burn up. They're physical. But Satan is a spirit, and so he's not going to burn up. It's symbolic, throwing him into the lake of fire. What's going to really happen to him, we'll find out in Jude, and a little bit about Jude. Jude verse 5 says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He let them die. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, now he's talking about the demons, Satan and the demons, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Let's look at verse 13. Compares them to raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, which is what they were, what they are, wandering stars or angels, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so there's going to come a time when Satan is going to be put in complete restraint, far away from any influence on mankind at all. Right now, he has a great deal of influence on the people of this world, but this day represents a time when that influence is going to be taken away. Just think in your own mind of the times when you have done things that you knew you shouldn't have done. Think of all the terrible things that are happening in this world. We've got the Ebola virus now, and it's growing. The CDC, Center for Disease and Control, estimated that by the end of this year, about 1.5 million people in Africa will have this virus. Can you imagine that? Only 3,000 have died so far, so it's spreading quickly. It's kind of like this thing down in Dallas, you know. I don't know if they've got a handle on it or not. I know they're trying hard, but, I mean, he lied about having, you know, being sick, and then the nurse didn't pass along vital information, which she should have done. And then he came and stayed with the family, and who knows how many people they've contacted. And the CDC says you can't get it on a plane, but that's not a guarantee. I mean, a lot of people go to the bathroom on a plane. Maybe he sneezed on a plane, you know. Or maybe he was sweating. He shook his hand. So anyway, a lot of things that are happening in the world and under the influence of Satan. that a lot of people around the world who live in abject poverty, like Bonnie was talking about, and here we are, you know, we're going out without food and water for a day, which, you know, it's mildly discomfortable, uncomfortable. I'd rather not, but that's what God commands, and it's good for us. But there are a lot of people around the world who maybe if they get one meal a day, they're doing well. A lot of people live on very, very little. And then wars and rumors of wars. We've got lots of problems in the Middle East. And Russia's flexing its muscle again. And the United States is not wanting to get involved. And so, what's Europe going to do? Going to be run over by Russia? Or the Muslims from the East, from the Middle East? I doubt it. You know, bad things are coming, and we hope that God protects us. We ask Him to. But the real source of all of our problems, or most of our problems, is Satan the devil, who tries to destroy each one of us and has a heavy influence on this society that we live in. This day pictures a time when he's going to be taken away from any influence for mankind for 1,000 years. And that's going to be a fantastic time. We look forward to that day.